Let us pray. Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have given us your holy word for our learning. Give us a strong desire to hear, to study, to understand, and perfectly to fulfill its instructions of truth, to the praise of your most holy name forever and ever. Amen. Human tragedy and the love of God. Is it really possible in a world of tragedy and calamity to believe that God is love? During my most recent trip to Cameroon, I met a lady in Boya, the southwest regional capital of Cameroon and one of the two Anglophone regions where the Anglophone separatists and the Cameroonian military have been fighting for the past 2 years. The lady had lost two of her children in their teens in the fight and her home burnt to ashes by the military. In the course of our conversation about the current socio-political problems in Cameroon, I asked her what had really happened. As she explained her ordeal, floods of tears streamed down her cheeks, and she concluded rather briskly, "I wonder why God would allow such evil to befall my family like that. I have been a faithful Christian all my life, and I wonder why God would allow this terrible thing to happen to me. I have almost lost my faith in God. How is it possible to proclaim the goodness of God in the midst of tragedy like that?" Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would recall how the world was horrified by the revelations of Auschwitz and of other concentration camps during the brutal regime of Adolf Hitler, the gas chambers and by human bestiality displayed in them, and the failure of God to intervene on behalf of his people. After Auschwitz, Richard Rubinstein wrote, "It is impossible to believe in a God or in God." And the question is it? How is it possible to proclaim the goodness of God in the midst of tragedy? That is our question this morning, and I think we need to investigate what are the grounds on which we may rest our confidence in the love of God, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. Well, Paul begins by stating that since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. According to God, to Paul, God's verdict of justification marks the entrance into the Christian life. When we respond to the gospel in faith, God declares us innocent and our relationship with him begins. And then we encounter peace. The peace which God gives us in Christ has two closely related but distinguishable aspects. First is the peace of God, an inner sense of security and serenity that wells up in our hearts when we appreciate the blessings we enjoy in Christ. As Paul the Apostle states elsewhere in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guide your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." But it is the second aspect that Paul refers to in Romans 5:1. Peace with God. The objective position we find ourselves in because God has ceased to be hostile towards us and has reconciled us to himself. We have peace with God. And then Paul goes on to say that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That is, we hope because God loves us in Christ Jesus. And God's love is made manifest through the Holy Spirit. God does not mete out his love for us in tiny measures. He has poured it into our hearts. And this verb is used to describe the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Paul, therefore, cleverly alludes to the Spirit here. It is the Spirit dwelling in the hearts of believers who communicates God's love to us. And alongside this subjective evidence of God's love, we also have objective proof of that love in the cross of Christ. For at the time God determined, at just the right point in salvation history, Christ died for the ungodly. The awesome quality of God's love for us is seen in that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, hating God in rebellion against Him. But if God loves us like that, why do we still suffer? Paul's answer is that God uses suffering to accomplish His purposes. We may have trouble and distress around us, but we rejoice in a very sure future beyond these transitory circumstances, the glory of God that we will share someday, verse 2b to 4, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Sufferings or tribulations, translated from the Greek slipsis, is used frequently in the metaphorical sense to refer to trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, or tribulation. So when we are suffering, we tend to hunker down and withdraw. But God uses suffering as a classroom to develop His character in us, specifically in three ways: perseverance, character, and hope. And the Greek word for perseverance is hupomone. It is the same for endurance or patience and refers to the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Hupomone is naturally a basic attitude of the New Testament believers in view of the eschatological orientation of their faith. And so it is this kind of long-suffering endurance, the long view, that undergirds our hope. As we brag on God in spite of our troubles, God produces in us the fruit of the spirit of patience or of long-suffering. And then there is character, from the Greek dokime, which also means experience. And the word originally referred to a testing process, but by extension it also refers to experience of going through a test with special reference to the result, standing a test or character. Now, dear friends, during the early years of our Christian discipleship, we may have wondered how some Christian saints seemed to have gained such firm convictions about the love of God. But the longer we walk in the Spirit, sometimes in the most difficult of circumstances, God works in us that tried character that is a distinguishing trait of Jesus' disciples. And then there is hope, the third element that God builds in us through tribulation. Instead of occasionally glancing forward, our hope enables us to know why we are who we are, and we know where we are going. So suffering produces a hope that rests on God's love. And this love is manifest in nothing less than Jesus' death on behalf of sinners. The hope that does not disappoint is a Christological hope, and it is a cruciform, cross-shaped hope. What Paul teaches is that the trials of life are a means of testing our faith and giving substance and strength to our Christian commitment. How I wish this were not so, that we did not need to suffer at all for any reason. I personally do not take any perverse pleasure in going through difficult times. I certainly do not look forward to painful experiences that will undoubtedly still come. But if I'm honest with myself, I must also admit that I too easily settle down in this world. I am prone to lose my passion for God and His work and to seek security and comfort in this life at the expense of my Christian values. But I also know from experience that the difficult times I have faced significantly remind me of how transient my life is on earth, so that I might loosen my ties with this world and draw closer to the Lord. I sometimes wish that my journey in this world and Christian discipleship could develop without any suffering. But I know in my heart that I am just not built that way, and that only suffering will help detach me from this world and its pleasures. So we do not lose hope despite our present circumstances, nor does this firm hope disappoint us. The tribulations we experience disillusion us with the world we once loved, but God's love for us has a greater and far-reaching scope. The writer to the Hebrews puts this in perspective when he spoke concerning Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. For he has prepared a city for them, Hebrews 11:10 and 16. We find our hope solid and we see fulfillment of his promises along the way, sometimes here and other times in the future. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are very few human beings who escape totally unscathed during their lifetime. Sometimes our suffering has been a childhood deprivation, resulting perhaps in a lifelong emotional turmoil. Maybe congenital disability of either the mind or the body. Maybe a sudden life-threatening illness. Maybe redundancy, bereavement, involuntary singleness, a broken engagement, an unhappy marriage, depression, loneliness. And so the list of human adversities go on. I doubt whether there is anybody in church this morning who has not been called upon to some degree or in some way to suffer. Pain is a universal human experience. At times, even great thinkers are baffled by the seeming contradiction between the existence of a loving God and the fact of evil. Upon the death of his wife, C.S. Lewis wrote, "Meanwhile, where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is in vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. Fortunately, Lewis came to grips with his grief and in the end realized that God not only exists, but that he is indeed all-loving despite our sufferings. And so the problems we face is not just the pain of suffering, but how we can reconcile it with the love of God. And that's what I have been trying to do this morning, suggesting that there is peace with God still in our tragedies and woes, and that God uses our suffering to accomplish his purposes. The evil things we face reflect the conflict between this age dominated by Satan and sin and the age to come to which the believer has been transferred by faith. But despite the adversities of this present age, let us believe the words of Scripture that God still loves us. But couldn't God have created a world without evil, you want to ask me? Let's take a look at a few of the options. If God had not created anything, there would be no evil. But is nothing better than something? Hardly. This would be a world without morality. What if God created a world where people could not choose? God could force everyone to stop before they were able to carry out evil behavior. But is such a world where freedom does not exist a good world? God knows best. And as such, he knows that our world is the best way to the best possible world. Yes, there will be evil and suffering along the way. But we can rejoice with the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." To be sure of the love of our parents is almost indispensable to the healthy emotional development of a child. To be sure of the love of our family, our spouse, or our friends is also marvelously conducive to human fulfillment. But to be sure of the love of God brings even greater fulfillment. To be sure that God loves us in spite of all this suffering is the secret of joy and peace and freedom and self-esteem in our Christian discipleship, because there is trouble in this world, but God's love for us is supreme. God help us. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word that has come alive to us. We thank you for speaking to us so sincerely through the pages of Scripture. We confess for times when we have been discouraged and have questioned your existence and your goodness over our lives. Forgive us, O Father, and give us the tenacity of faith to withstand the trials and tragedies of life, and yet to trust that you hold us in your palm. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, we pray. Amen.